Every year, thousands of devout people climb a mountain in the Italian Alps in order to visit the various stations of the cross. And these stations, as you most likely know, lead to an outdoor crucifix. And most people would get to the large cross after journeying and climbing and going through the various stations, and having accomplished their mission, almost all of them would turn back and go back down the mountain. Well, one visitor who went to this cross noticed a little trail leading away. It was very hard to detect, but he saw it and he followed it. And he fought through some rough thicket, and to his surprise, he came to another shrine that represented an empty tomb. It had obviously been neglected and overlooked because there was all kinds of brush grown up around it. And it just seemed to him that everyone who went up that mountain had gone as far as the cross and there turned around without going to the empty tomb. Which is really sad if you think about it, because it's the empty tomb that is so incredibly meaningful for us today and every day. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. You could find it in various places in the New Testament. We're going to look in John chapter 20 through the perspective of Mary Magdalene. John chapter 20, beginning at verse 1, and I'm not going to read the whole chapter here, but I'm going to refer through it throughout parts of the message. So you might want to keep your Bibles open to John chapter 20 this morning. And it begins like this: early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb. A very simple statement, really, in and of itself. Mary Magdalene, early in the morning, while it was still dark, she went to the tomb. Now, if we know anything about Mary and the situation, you will know that she went, obviously, with a very heavy heart. I mean, you don't go to a graveyard with rejoicing in your heart, usually. You go with heaviness. You go and you remember the experiences that the person who you're going to, whose grave you're going to, reminds you of. I haven't been to very many graveyards, but I've been to a few. And there's always something special there. And no doubt Mary went early in the morning, and I think it was rather symbolic that it was still dark, to the tomb. It had been a painful week for her. I mean, everything seemed to start off great a week earlier, but it sure went downhill awful fast. From Palm Sunday and the celebration and the crowds rejoicing and celebrating and singing, and it just seemed like Jesus was on top of the world, and then he's being hauled off and betrayed and tried. And if that's not bad enough, we see him being whipped and beaten and humiliated and hauled through the streets and finally hung on a cross, crucified. And I can't help but wonder if Mary and some of the others there who saw that, witnessed that event, weren't thinking, "Jesus, you can come down from there. I believe you can. I know you can." And as we looked last Sunday, well, we know Jesus could have called six legions of angels, but he chose not to. And through all of that is fresh on Mary's mind as she leaves early in the morning on their way to the tomb, and things aren't making sense. And frankly, Mary's not making sense either. You know, when you get to a place in your life where things just seem to fall apart, sometimes you do things that don't really make sense. I mean, Mary was going to a tomb, that was covered with a huge stone that was guarded by Roman soldiers. I mean, what was she going to do? You know, was she going to give them, here's some baked bread, now will you let me in? You know, like, what did she think she was going to accomplish? And yet, she felt compelled to be there. I don't know how to explain it other than when it was just over a year and a half ago, my roommate from college, he died tragically and all of a sudden in a motorcycle accident. I just felt compelled that I needed to be there to his funeral. I don't know how else to explain it. I just really felt that I should be there and I wanted to, and I was glad that I was there. And I can't help but wonder that maybe that's how Mary was feeling here. You know, it didn't make sense, but she just felt she needed to be there. And so, even though there was a stone, even though there were guards, she just went. Her intention, as you may know, was to anoint the body of Jesus, because everything happened so fast on Friday that Jesus' body wasn't properly prepared for burial. So that's what she's thinking. But obviously, she's not thinking it through. And then carrying on in verse 1, it says that early in the morning, well, she went to the tomb and she saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. How's that for a surprise? Surprise number one. The stone had been removed. Well, you know, that might seem good, but from Mary's perspective right then and there, that was confusing even more. I mean, it wasn't right. Something wasn't right. The guards weren't there. The stone wasn't there. If this was the scene of some criminal activity, would she really want to hang around there? It just didn't add up. Where was the stone? She's confused. She's probably more than just a little scared by now. And so she does what's natural. She runs off and finds some disciples to tell them. And the ones she runs into are Peter and John. And she tells them, you know, hey, something's going on at the tomb. The stone isn't there. Something's happened. And Peter and John, well, they're curious and they race down to the tomb. And it seems like John was in better shape than Peter. Peter had a few too many donuts, maybe. And so John gets there first. And he goes and he peeks inside and he goes inside and he sees the strips of linen there. And then Peter comes and he goes right inside, actually, where John just sort of stuck his head in. Peter goes running in. And you know, that's just like Peter. If you've come to know Peter at all, he's always the one that seems to just sort of rush into things headlong, you know. He's very, very quick to jump into things. And so they run off to the tomb and John beats him there, but he's sort of just sticking his head in. Peter says, forget this. He goes running right in. And then John goes in behind Peter and they're looking around. And I could just imagine them just trying to, you know, their eyes adjusting and, what's in here and what's going on here and where's the body of Jesus? And they're amazed and there is nobody in there. There is no body in there. Huh. Mary wasn't going crazy after all, they're probably thinking. Jesus really isn't there. Verse 8 says that John saw and believed. Well, he believed what? Well, I think what he believed was that Mary was telling the truth. He believed Mary. Mary said the body wasn't there. John had to go and see it for himself. And she was right. The body wasn't there. Well, what happened to his body? They didn't know. Jesus had told them that he would rise, but they didn't put two and two together. Verse 9 says it well. It makes it clear. They still, even after seeing the body wasn't there, they still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Now, if we can just sort of divert for a moment and look at that statement that Jesus had to rise from the dead. And you might wonder, well, you know, why did Jesus have to rise from the dead? I mean, why is that so important? Why is it that we celebrate Easter with such enthusiasm? 1 Corinthians chapter 15 tells us why. Down at verse 20, the whole chapter is really good. But down at verse 20, it says, "But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own turn, Christ the first fruits, and then when he comes, those who belong to him." Why did Jesus have to rise from the dead? Because Jesus was the prototype for us, if you will. He is the one who is going first, and we will be following him and his leading. And really, that's what a lot of the gospel is about. Jesus went to the cross. He calls us to take up our cross and follow him. You see, we're following his example. Jesus died on the cross. We are called to die to ourselves. Jesus was resurrected. He came to life. He assures us that one day we too will come to life. As verse 22 said of 1 Corinthians 15, "As in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive." We're following him. Down in verse 42 of that same chapter, "So it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown perishable will be raised imperishable." The body that we have now that is weak and broken and failing. And if you're young, you might be saying, "What in the world are you talking about?" Don't worry, you'll catch on one of these days, okay? That body will be raised imperishable. No more flaw, no more sickness, no more death, no more pain, no more sorrow. The old order of things will all have passed away. Be new life. And that's exactly what Jesus is talking about. That's exactly why Jesus had to rise from the dead. He was dead, but not any longer. Many people saw him die. The Roman soldiers confirmed it. There was no doubt. And yet people still deny that Jesus died. Some people go as far as making excuses about what happened. Just got to read to you what one lady wrote in a question and answer forum. This is what she wrote. "Dear sirs, our preacher said on Easter that Jesus just swooned on the cross and that the disciples nursed him back to health. What do you think? Sincerely bewildered." And the writer responded, "Dearly bewildered. Beat your preacher with a cat of nine tails with 39 heavy strokes. Nail him to a cross, hang him in the sun for 6 hours, run a spear through him, then put him in an airless tomb for 36 hours, and see what happens." Sincerely, Charles. That's one way to test out that theory, you know? Any volunteers? Not only was Jesus dead, his tomb was guarded by the best trained soldiers that you can find, whose own lives were on the line. There's no way that Jesus simply fainted and he recovered in the tomb. He moved a 2-ton stone and overpowered half a dozen or more trained soldiers. Something miraculous happened here. Jesus who had died, whose body was gone, whose body was dead, pardon me, was now gone out of the tomb. The tomb was empty. The disciples had come. They had seen. They were confused. They didn't understand. And so verse 10 says, we're back in John 20. Verse 10 says, the disciples went back to their homes. Wow. What a pretty sad anticlimax right there. After all that, the disciples, well, yeah, I guess you're right, Mary. The body isn't there. I don't know what happened. Do you know what happened? I don't know what happened. Well, we better get out of here before those soldiers come back. And off they go. The disciples went back to their homes. Verse 10 says, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. There's Mary again. Compelled to be there. Just couldn't pull herself away from that place. In contrast to Peter and John who had seen and run and turned back home, Mary's there. She's lingering on. Her heart is broken and confused and hurt. And she looks in the tomb and maybe takes a step inside just to see the empty place herself. And she weeps. She's crying. This isn't the way it was supposed to happen. I wonder how many times that weekend Mary asked herself why. How many different ways she asked the question why. Why did this happen? Why now? Why to Jesus? Why didn't he do something? Why this? And I have a feeling she probably asked why many times. And then the scripture says that she heard a voice. Woman, why are you crying? Huh? Who's that? It was two angels sitting there where Jesus' body had been. Woman, why are you crying? She's startled. She turns around. She decides she better look around to see who else is around. You know, who else sees her here? And she turns around and she sees somebody else besides the two angels. She has no idea who this is. She's focused on her own problems. And the only thing that could come to her mind is, well, maybe that's the gardener outside, you know, the keeper of the area. And she says, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him and I will get him. You know, Mary just can't understand that's Jesus. It just doesn't clue into her. And in that moment of intense anguish, in that moment when the other disciples had already run off and left her behind, Jesus speaks again. But this time, all he does is simply call out her name. Mary. That's it. That's all he says. Mary. You know, I think there's something very significant about that. The fact that the Lord called her name. The Lord called her by name. And it's significant because the Lord knows each one of us by name. It's not just Mary. The Lord knows you by name. You and me today. Not just then. He knows you by name. He knows me. I am not just a number to him. To the Canadian government, you are a number. To God, you are not a number. To God, you are a person. A person whom he sent his son to die for. He knows you by name and he calls you by name. When Mary heard her name, she immediately connected the voice to the one who loves her so much. And I can only imagine the joy that came upon Mary in that moment. The Bible doesn't say it, but I can imagine Mary just having some kind of a gasp, you know, just like, Jesus, is that you? It is you. Jesus. Well, that's the last thing she expected. And yet, there He was. He was really standing there. And I love it. You know, Jesus doesn't give any lecture to Mary. You know, there's no scolding. There's no long explanation. There's no, you know, drum roll or anything. It's just Jesus calling out her name and her recognizing Him. And what a difference that made. In that moment, the lights came on, so to speak. The connection was made. And that place at the entrance to the tomb became holy ground right then and right there. And she got to experience it because she lingered behind. I wonder, and I really do wonder this, if sometimes we don't get into the habit of running ahead of the Lord. It's hard not to. We want answers when things don't make sense, when things don't add up, when we're confused, when we're hurt, when we're searching. We race off to find answers. And maybe I'm just telling you a little bit about myself here. But it's hard to wait. It's hard to linger. It's hard to trust. It's hard to not move on. We feel we have to do something. And I can't help but wonder if sometimes in our ambitiousness, is that a right word? Ambition to solve things, to find things out, sometimes we miss it because we've rushed on. Peter and John, as great as people as they were, and they had their hang-ups, they'd run off. But Mary didn't. And I can't help but wonder if Jesus didn't want to teach us a lesson on waiting. I mean, Jesus could have made His appearance right away when Peter and John were there also. I can't imagine why Jesus couldn't have showed Himself then and there. He chose not to. He waited. He wanted to see, perhaps, who would wait. Scripture says that those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. So hard to do. We feel like we always got to do something. Well, in this case, Mary waited, and she was rewarded. For 3 days, it seemed like everything was bleak. For 3 days, it seemed like, well, frankly, it seemed like hell had won and heaven had lost. For 3 days, it seemed like all hope was lost. But it wasn't. It looked like it, but it wasn't. Even when it didn't look like something was happening, even when it didn't look like something good was happening, God was still at work. And sometimes for you and for me, it might be 3 days of darkness. It might be 3 years of darkness. But that doesn't mean that God isn't working and doing something. God was in control. God is in control today. And God will always be in control. Jesus has risen. The power of death, the sting of death has been defeated. And all those who have gone before, all those who have died knowing the Lord will be resurrected. That's a sure thing, just as Christ was. This morning, as we've come to celebrate the resurrection of the Lord, let's remember that Jesus' resurrection, Jesus' victory over death, means our victory over death. It means that our loved ones who have known the Lord, they too will have victory over death. It means, this is the best part. This doesn't get you excited. I don't know what would. It means that the graveyard isn't the place where we say goodbye. It's the place where we say, see you later. Think about that. It's not where we say goodbye to somebody. It's where we say, see you later. But there's only one last point to make, and that is this. To get to the tomb, to get to the empty tomb, I should say, you got to first go to the cross. There's no cross. There's no tomb. There's no resurrection. There's no resurrection without the cross. Jesus went to the cross for you and for me. And He invites us to follow Him, to take up our cross and follow Him so that we too will know resurrection life. That's the good news of Easter. The question is, will we follow Him? I pray that we will. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we just come before You this morning and we want to thank You, Lord God, again and again and again for the gift of life, how You have given of Your Son to die for our sins, and how His victory over death means our victory over death. And I pray, Lord God, this morning that if there is anyone here at all who has not come to the place in their life where they have given their life over to You and have decided to follow You, I pray, Lord God, that today, even now, that in their heart they would say, Lord, I will follow You. I will give my life to You. I will take up my cross and follow You. I will die to myself so that I may know resurrection life. And God, I just pray that You would touch such a person this morning as we seek You, as we come to You, Lord God. And Lord, this morning, if there are any who are in that dark time in their life, Lord, where it seems like they have more questions than answers, I pray, Father God, that You would give us the grace to linger in Your presence longer, to trust in You, to know, Lord God, that even though it might be dark outside, Lord, that You still reign, that You are still in control, and that You will always reign supreme. And Lord God, I pray that the victory that You have won for us would just ring true in our hearts as we continue to seek You and follow You and rejoice in You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.